It's an honor to be here with you guys this morning. We love Southlands. It's an understatement just how important this church is to us personally, our family, to our church and our ministry. We know the leaders here very well, between Alan and Rennell, Eric and Celeste, Kevin and the other pastors that are out. We sneak in whenever we can, and just always amazed at how willing this church is to just share and to help and to bless. We've been friends for a long time now, and I'm excited about what the future holds for this church and the churches that are going out, and for Chino as they get ready to launch. It's just, it's awesome. I've got a lot to say, and I want to make sure that I'm on time. I brought two shirts because I plan to sweat this one up at the pace that I'm going to be moving. And once I had the two shirts, I was really happy because once I put this one on, I realized that I haven't been working out. So it wasn't skinny jeans and tight shirt. It just, I'm getting big, So I think I have a picture of our family I want to share with you guys real quick, just important to us, my wife and our three babies. This was after a long day at the zoo and the Griffith Observatory, and I told them, smile and make it look convincing. It was really similar to the conversation we had when we pulled into the parking lot. I told them, hey, you guys better act right in this church today. Let them know we know how to serve Jesus. Behave yourselves. So, give you a quick testimony. Eric shared, you know, some of that. Got saved in October of 2004 after sitting in a church for 6 months just chasing after this young lady. Only good thing in my life and only person that would hang out with me, but she said I had to go to church if I wanted to hang out. So I did. And wasn't serving God, didn't know God, met him in the parking lot of Staples Center, gave my life to him and said, you got to save me, you got to help me. There's got to be hope for me. If there is, I'll give you my life and I'll serve you. That was on October 21st, 2004. That was all she wrote. You know, from then on, just been serving the Lord. I was 23 years old at the time. In 2006, at 25, I married that young lady. In 2007, we started a home Bible study for the unsaved and the unchurched. No church folks allowed. We just felt like we knew so many people that were in a situation that we were in prior to coming to really know the Lord that we wanted to give them an opportunity. That began to grow, and we were just excited about sharing just love and the love of the Lord with them. In 2008, at 27, we planted our church here into the city of Brea. I was 27 years old, so I couldn't wait to turn 30 so that when people would ask me how old you are, I could say I'm in my 30s. 40 is just around the corner. I'm going to do the exact same thing. But it's crazy. Our life is definitely crazy, but I love it. I love our life. We've had to figure out everything that every other couple and family has to figure out while serving and while leading and while ministering. We learned how to be married. I look back and somebody says, oh, that's amazing what you did. I just feel bad for my wife, you know. She had to learn how to be a wife while leading a Bible study in our home. Then she had to learn how to be a pastor's wife and lead ministries after only a year or so of being married. And our son, we had our first baby. He was 3 months old when we planted the church into the city. It just wasn't, I should have thought that through better. But it was good. We just figured those things out along the way. And God has just been so graceful and so kind. And the things that we've been able to see and be a part of, I wouldn't trade the years of salvation, definitely, but the years of ministering and pastoring either. So one of the things that we do, we talk to Alan and your leaders here, and oftentimes we find ourselves, you know, talking about how I see the church. And they asked a little bit this morning that I would share a little bit about kind of how I see the church, how I see the world. So kind of want to jump right into that. In our church's DNA, we definitely do have a passion for the lost. We feel compelled to take the gospel outside of the church. And even as I sit here and try to talk a little bit now about evangelism, those kind of things, I was just in tears and couldn't stop crying during worship. So it's just funny that to talk to you guys about something, I could shorten my message to about 3 seconds. Whatever you have going on in here, it's got to get out. That's really all there is to it. I just felt God during worship, and I felt God during the testimonies, and it just broke me, and it just reminds me, it's just the love of God brings people out of death and into life. And what's going on in this place is just, it's just amazing. So with that being said, we have that same kind of DNA where we have to get it out. I can't stay in the church. I love the church and I love the people in the church, but the people who need the good news the most are outside of the church. There's this group called the Barna Group. They do faith-based research and a ton of statistics that are really helpful to the body, but I don't have time to really read them, I'll confess. However, Dr. George Barna was on the radio this week, and he said that in America, Christians are overloaded with great teaching, but we don't know how to apply what we've learned. And it just really struck me that we see Jesus, we hear the Great Commission, we understand its importance, but sometimes we struggle to put feet to our faith and connect ourselves to that call to go and that call to share the good news and to wrestle with those things. So when we come in and sit with some of your leaders, I'm blown away with the depth of the things that God is doing in this church and the level of faith and the experiences that you guys are having. Before service, I was with some of the leaders and the worship team members and those who serve here, and we had a time of prayer, and it was just so powerful. It's like, man, my wife and I were at dinner in downtown Brea last night at Cha-Cha's, and I said, listen, what we need to do is just go right outside, bring the whole worship team, and just plant right there and have a worship service. And she looked at me like I was crazy. But that's the kind of things that I think about, and when I'm in your church, that's how I feel, man, if it could just get out, if it could just get out. Friday night, I asked my wife why everyone thinks of me as having this evangelism gifting, and I told her, you know, I really see myself more as a pastor and a teacher. And she said, you may enjoy being a pastor and teaching, but really, you have a unique gift in evangelism. And so I turned to her and I said, so what, you don't think I'm a good pastor and I can't teach? But honestly, to me, I think and look at evangelism as the natural response to the good news. It's not complicated. Once you've met Jesus, how can you not share that? So to me, it's not something that I feel super gifted in or it's like a big deal. It's like that's just the natural response. If you've experienced what some of us experienced this morning, if you've been healed, if you've seen something restored, how can you not respond with sharing that? C.S. Lewis said, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment, right? We delight to praise him, but it's not just expressing our praise for God. It completes our praise of God and our enjoyment of God. So when we cry out and we say things like, great are you, Lord, it's completing the greatness of God in our lives. When you're in love with somebody, we know that we're in love, but when you say, I love you, right, there's this completion of that love. So evangelism, to me, in many ways, is the completion of all things Christian. It's what culminates it. It's what makes it complete. It's what makes it full is when you begin to share what God is doing and you let it out of your mouth. You know, the testimony that really got me this morning, right here, the young lady comes up and talks about a friend and how she was feeling something inside of her and needed this restoration, and Kelly preached this message, and then she wrote the letter, like the word had to go out. Something had to actually happen, and it completed this experience of wanting to forgive, wanting to send somebody away debt-free, and then you see God just begin to move. In our church, we have outreach. Our evangelism ministry is called Sidewalk Sanctuary. We do a few different things I'll share briefly. One is community outreaches. We just go into a supermarket. We go into a shopping center. We just talk to people about the Lord. We offer them prayer. We'll buy them coffee. We just get out there and try to talk to people, right? Another one that we have is called Feeding Friends. We just go out. We buy a bunch of food. We start barbecuing and cooking, and we feed people. There's a homeless community here off the 57 freeway in Anaheim. 2 weeks ago, we were downtown at Skid Row giving out care packages and hygiene packages. And then sometimes we'll go to places where people are quote-unquote well-off. We'll just go to the rec center here, to the gym, or we'll go to a park where kids are playing soccer or something like that, and we'll just start feeding people. And they're like, why are you giving us free food? One thing I know is that it doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. We all need the love of God, right? There's a lot of people maybe in our types of communities here who look like everything is fine, but they still need to be blessed. They still need to feel the love and presence of God. Another thing that we do is we go door to door, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons do, but we have the truth. So it always bothers me that they're out there all the time and we have the truth and we stay home. It's like, no, we're going to go out there. We're going to knock on doors. And we have a very simple goal in mind, right? Some people are touched. Some people show up at the church. Some people are added to the body and added to the church. But the reality is we just want people to think about God. We just want to put God on people's minds. We just want them in the middle of their day when they weren't really focused on God to have to stop and say, what decision have I made about Jesus? What's important to me and what's important in my life? So everything we do has this high degree of focus outwardly, and it's taught our people in our church a lot about sacrifice and how they should see the world that they live in. We grow a lot when we go out into the world and we kind of stretch our faith. Regardless of how much somebody knows about God, you will grow by going out there and having to talk to people and express what you do know and ask them if they have questions and offer prayer to them. See, amazing growth. But it costs a lot, financially, physically, walking around shopping centers, knocking on doors. I'm wearing our church out, giving people gifts, offering prayer requests, bringing those prayer requests back to the church, and the prayer team's praying for all these people that 99% of them will not come to church. Our church, at least. So what it's done is it's changed how we see return on investment. Most of the time, we do things and we want to see that return on investment immediately. And we want to know that what we're doing has a positive impact in our local church or in our family or whatever that might be. But I'm believing more and more that this is how God would like us to look at return on investment. What we're doing by putting his name out there, what we're doing by sharing his love out there, what we're doing by showing the people in our church that we are going to do a lot of things that will not directly show a physical blessing in our church. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. So tomorrow we start this conference that Eric mentioned, our Jericho conference. It's a big deal for us. Week long, the theme is Jericho. I'm sure that you guys know the story, right? They couldn't go any further. They prayed. God gave them direction. They walked. God speaks, and the walls come down. That's the short version. Friday night, we had one of these sidewalk sanctuary outreaches, and we're going to go and pray for people, and then we're going to ask them, you know, if they'd like to come to the conference, anything that we could do. So it's a big deal for us on Friday night. But the Brea pastors had a meeting. We had a meeting to fellowship and to connect and plan our future events. So for me, it would be easy to do our thing on Friday night, but I didn't. You know, I went with the pastors because I love this community and I love the ministers who are here. Then this morning, like we said, we're about to start a conference tomorrow. I'm supposed to be there pumping up our people and just being crazy and all that kind of stuff, but I'm not there, I'm here. The reason being is because that's in our DNA to try to focus outward, to try to focus on what God is doing collectively with the body and not just in our particular part of the body. So a month and a half ago when Eric calls me, I called our leaders and said, hey, they want me to be at Southlands on the 6th. What do you guys think I should do? I already knew what I was going to do, but. So what do you guys think I should do? And they told me, hey, you know what? I think it's a great opportunity. You should be there. It'll show our people that it's not all about us, even if it's a week of our conference. So they said to go. So here I am. So I believe that evangelism and sacrifice and an outward focus is important for every believer. And if we allow God to do it, he'll make it part of our DNA. Not something we do, but who we are, how we think. Strangely enough, that isn't really what I felt God leading me to share with you guys this morning. It's just the platform that I want to launch from. But I kind of want to make an agreement with you if we can first. If you don't spend the time we have together judging me, I won't spend the time we have together making assumptions about you guys. I want to see if God has a message for us. I want to see if we can begin to feel his presence in this time, and if we can begin to recognize that familiar spirit. I love when God does that, when you start to recognize, like, what's in that person is in me. What I know and the God that I know, that person knows him too. That's what I want for our time together. Amen? Amen? Amen. Can I pray? Lord, you love us. We thank you. We're happy to be in your presence, in your house, lifting up your name, Lord God, that you would open our eyes this morning, that you would be able to minister to every single one of us wherever we are in life. You're the only one that can do those things, Lord God. We have a specific target or a thought in our minds about what we want to hear and where the message should go, Lord. But every one of us, Lord, you're more than enough and you're speaking to our hearts, Lord God. Just have your way this morning. Touch your people, Lord God. Don't let us walk out the same way that we came in, Lord God. Write it on our very hearts, Lord God. Speak to us that we would be able to hear you. Redirect our lives this morning, Lord. Let us have joy. Let us be convicted, Lord God, but let us also be encouraged here in this place this morning. We love you and we thank you for this opportunity, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So this launching platform evangelism, I mentioned Jericho, this conference that we have going on. I want you to picture it. Our whole church shows up at the park for 7 days, including during our midweek service. Church doors are closed. Sunday morning service, church doors are closed. We will be out at the park. There's the whole church sitting there. We begin to worship in the park, City Hall Park, in the middle of Brea, Imperial and Brea Boulevard. So we worship, and then we set out on this walk right through downtown Brea. We've got our T-shirts on. We've got wristbands. We've got notepads in case God wants to say something to us. And we walk down through downtown Brea. We walk back up to the park. We continue worship, and then these ministers, seven different ministers, will preach throughout the week. Alan has preached a couple times at that conference. Other pastors from Brea every year do that, and then other pastors from other denominations all over the place preach at this particular conference. So you would think that that's such an evangelistic and crazy thing to do, and why would you do that? And I remember, you know, we've been doing it, this is 7 years, 2 years before that, so 9 years ago, right when we started the church, God gave me this vision for this and the whole thing, and I told my wife, and she said, I'm never going to do that. But we do. So it seems, that's how it works sometimes. So it seems, again, so evangelistic, and it's crazy, and we're getting that faith out there, but it's really not. It's not about being evangelistic. We are doing a silent prayer walk, which means just like when they walked around Jericho, they couldn't talk. We can't talk to anybody about Jesus because it's a silent prayer walk. We're not out there to evangelize, right? And wouldn't you know that we go out all year long and people try to avoid you when they see you coming with that Christian look on your face and your card. Come Jericho week, people are running up to you. Tell me about Jesus. What are you guys doing? Where is your church? And I'm just looking at them like, of all weeks that you want to talk, I'm on a silent prayer walk and I'm just going to ignore you. Let God work it out. I'm seeing friends, we're crossing the street, friends you haven't seen in years. They're in their cars honking at you. Where have you been? It's like, I don't even know you. I'm silent. So most Christians I know, we have what I call a Jericho, where we've come to faith, we've met God, we've seen him, and he's delivered us from so many different things, and we've just taken this land, the promised land of our individual lives that God has laid out for us. But there seems to always be at least one or two Jerichos in our life where it's like, man, how am I saved? How am I serving God? And this thing is still in my life. I haven't been able to get victory. I haven't been able to overcome. I haven't been able to see these particular walls come down. So that's what this conference really is about. However, before God can consistently send us out to be evangelistic and to impact people's lives, I think we have to be sure that we will consistently let him in to our lives, right? It's easy, honestly, to focus on other people and other things and what ministry and where we can be used and what we can do. It's much more difficult to say, well, what areas are there still alive inside of my life where I need you to do a miracle, God? Everything I've tried doesn't work. Every book that I've read has not brought healing. And those are the Jerichos where God says, if I don't do it, it ain't going to happen. So this morning, what God really told me to talk to you guys about is you as individuals on a journey. Not about the church, not about the loss or evangelism, outward focuses, just you as an individual on a journey. My wife leads worship in our church. One of the songs that we've been singing lately is called Reckless Love by the Bethel Worship team. The chorus says, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God chases me down, fights till I'm found, and leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. For me lately, and I'm one of those people, you know, real worship, like leaders and things like that, like the amazing talent and abilities that you guys have and the amount of songs. I don't know how it is for you guys, but I find a song and I just put it on repeat and I drive my wife crazy. I drive everybody crazy. This one's just really been ministering to me, this idea of leaving the 99, chasing me down because there's something he wants to do in my life personally in the journey that I'm on with him. And I believe that everything that happens outward from that point is just an overflow of what God's doing inside of me and inside of you. It should be an overflow of that love. So we're going to talk about going to and through this morning. Is there any chance of getting three men to quickly volunteer for me? Like, can I get you? Can I get you, sir? One more? Don't be afraid. Come on up here, sir. Almost, Josh. 11 o'clock, brother, 11 o'clock. Right here is perfect. So, to and through. So, the first gentleman here, what's your name, sir?
Ron.
Ron here.
God bless you.
God bless you too, sir, but you are going to be the worldly man.
That's okay.
All right?
That's good.
It's not real. It's not real. I'm not prophesying over him right now. So, right here, we have a man who believes that he can find life and he can find love and he can find joy and he can find happiness in this place, in this world, where he resides on a daily basis. All of our men kind of start in that particular area. Then we have gentleman number two, who is?
Zach.
Zach, good to meet you, sir. Zach's going to come over here. You look young and athletic, right? So he's not going to have a problem doing this. We're going to need you to lay down here. No carpet. So this is the grave. This is this place that we come to where we realize that everything we thought we might be able to find over there is not available, and everything that we truly desire and everything that God offers to us, it only comes through death. We have to lay our lives down in order to take up the life that God would have us to live, right? So he's willing to do that. He gets to this place, and he's there in the grave. You're going to be there a minute. Hang out. And then our other gentleman here, what's your name, sir?
Jim.
Come on through, Jim. So Jim's done with the world. He understands the grave, and he got himself in there. But then he begins to see a life beyond the grave, and that's what he's intent on living, and that's what he's pursuing. He's not going to stay on that side. He will not stay in the grave. There is a life beyond the grave that he is in pursuit of, and he finds himself there. So stay here for me, sir, for just a second. All right. So we find ourselves in one of these situations, right? Either refusing to die, we're separated from God, we've laid down our lives, and we've come to the Lord, yet we stay in the grave. The pastors are saying, rise, loose him and let him go, and he just stays there as a Christian, right? He's laid his life down, but he stays there. You know, when they came to the grave, they're looking for the Lord, and the angel said, he's not here, for he is risen. But many Christians, we're just still there. Everybody knows where to find us. We came to the Lord, but we're not risen and we're not living beyond the grave. We're just here, right? Whereas this gentleman has been able to get beyond that place and begin to live beyond the grave. Give these guys a hand. Come on up, Zach. I think you guys have a future. You need an agent. A.W. Tozer said, in every Christian's heart, there's a cross and a throne, and the Christian is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne, and perhaps this is at the bottom of the backsliding and worldliness among gospel believers today. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. No cross for us, no dethronement, and no dying. Two of the prayers I've been praying a lot lately is that we would be a church and that we would all pray that we don't have a Christianity where Christ does all the dying. The second prayer is that we also don't have a Christianity where Christ does all the living beyond the grave. It should be part of who we are and part of what we do to lay our lives down, to die, to sacrifice, but also we should be having that joy and that living beyond the grave experience. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though now you do not see, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. I'm going to look at a story with two prophets on a journey. Prophet, we know, a person who speaks divine inspiration, by divine inspiration, or is the interpreter through whom the will of God is expressed. So, John the Baptist, we could say, is the last prophet because everybody's prophesying about the coming kingdom and the coming king, and then he comes after John the Baptist, and he brings that kingdom with him. Somebody testified, or we prayed this morning about heaven kissing earth. It was a powerful testimony in our prayer time before church, and that's what Jesus does. Heaven has touched earth. Right? The king has come. The kingdom has arrived. So what Jesus says, the one who's prophesied about when it comes to living beyond the grave, in Mark 12:26, he says, concerning the dead that they rise, you have not read, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning book passage, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Jesus says, this isn't a hypothetical. We're not talking about a metaphor. I am the God of the living, those who have died, who have resurrected, and who live eternally, living beyond the grave. The story that I want to look at is about a prophet named Elijah, his disciple named Elisha. And if you have an opportunity, we're just going to look at the end of their life for a few minutes. But please go read about Elisha, 1 Kings 16 through 2 Kings 2 and a few other places. Quick summary. 500 years after Joshua takes Jericho and they have that victory, Elijah comes on the scene during the rule of Ahab, who's married to Jezebel. You need to know about those two. God says that nobody did more wickedness than Ahab. Israel was further from God and into idolatry at that time than ever before in their history. So when Elijah comes on the scene, the church really needs to be redirected. The church needs to be evangelized. The body of God, the body of Christ needs to come back to him. He tells Ahab it's not going to rain for 3 years, and the rain stops. Then he meets a widow after the 3 years. His stream dries up. God tells him, go into this particular town. Elijah meets a widow. She's about to die. She says, I just want to cook and bake a cake for my son and for myself, and then we're going to die. He says, don't worry about yourself. Bake me a cake. You guys are going to be able to live. We know that story. That's exactly what transpires, right? She's able to sustain herself, sustain her son. It's interesting, though, that a little while after that, her son dies. Many of us have mountaintop experiences, seen miracles of God, and then bad things still happen. Elijah prays over this child. God resurrects this child, brings him back to life. After the 3 years, he comes back to Ahab, 450 prophets of Baal. He calls on God. They call on Baal. There is no Baal. He is no God. God shows up, right? Fire down from heaven, and then Elijah kills these 450 prophets of Baal. Then he runs away from Jezebel. He calls Elisha to be his disciple and follow him, and it's the end of his race. That's the Elijah we're talking about. He's so important. 500 years later, Malachi prophesies that Elijah will come back and do the same thing. 500 years after that, Jesus calls John the Baptist Elijah. And John redirects the people towards the Lord. And then Peter, James, and John are with Jesus on top of a mountain. He's transfigured, and who shows up but Moses and Elijah? He's so important. I love the Word of God. If you have some time, read this thing. It's amazing. Elijah's important. So here's the story, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Eric asked me, are you going to read all these scriptures? Yes, sir. I'm going to read them quickly. You see the sweat. 2 Kings 2, 1, it came to pass when the Lord was about to take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets were at Bethel. They came to Elisha and said to him, do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. Then Elisha said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Verse 5, now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So he answered, yes, I know. Keep silent. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on, and 50 men of the sons of prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood at the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, stuck it in the water, and it was divided this way and that way so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elisha said to Elisha, ask what I may do for you before I'm taken away from you. Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, separated the two of them, and Elisha went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, tore them into two pieces, took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, struck the water, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rest on Elisha. They came to meet him and bowed to the ground. Then in verse 23, it says that he went up from there to Bethel. So Elijah and Elisha start and end their journey at Bethel. Say Bethel. Say Bethel. Bethel. All right, we're here. It's more than just a church in Reading with a cool worship team. Jesus said that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the living, not the dead. When Jacob left his father, Isaac, he slept in Bethel and encountered God there. I really want you guys to get this, right? So Elisha's on this journey, and he takes Elisha. They start at Bethel, right? They go to Jericho. They go to Jordan, and they start. They get back to Bethel. Jacob, his story, he leaves home. He wants God. He steals the birthright from his brother, right? So you would think that he knows God. He's encountered God. But listen to what he actually says when he actually finds himself at Bethel. Jacob went out from Beersheba. This is Genesis 28. Went toward Haran. He came to a certain place, stayed there all night because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of that place, put it at his head, and laid down in the place to sleep. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. Its top reached to heaven. There the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. The Lord stood above it and said, I'm the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, and the land which you lie in, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You'll spread abroad to the west and east, the north and south. In you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I'm with you, and I'll keep you wherever you go. I'll bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? It's none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. He arose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put at his head, set up a pillar, poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. So Bethel is the house of God. Bethel is the gate of the heavens. It's the place where men and women who have avoided the casket, who were over there and wouldn't come to this place of dying, it's where they encounter God, like really encounter God and see him for who he is. Bethel's such a significant place in our lives. We stop running and God becomes real to us. You know, Jacob was running from his family. He wanted these blessings that he thought were spiritual blessings. But when he actually encountered God at Bethel, he said, oh my God, this is real. You're alive. I've seen the heavens opened up to me. I see your vision for me. I see what's offered to me here in this place. Jesus calls Nathanael to be a disciple in John chapter 1, verse 51. He said to Mercer, surely I say to you, to Nathanael, hereafter you shall see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus says, I am the house of God. I am the gate of heaven. I am Bethel. I am the place where you meet God. I am the place where God becomes real. Nathanael comes to him, and that's what he said, right? He told him, I saw you under the fig tree. He said, that's all it took for you to want to follow me? He says, I'm God. This is Bethel. The gates have been opened. You're going to see things that you never even imagined or dreamed of here at Bethel. In the end of his earthly life, Elijah takes Elisha to Bethel. And then he says from there, he says, we need to go on to Jericho. We talked a lot already about Jericho, so I won't get into that too much. But listen to what Joshua 5:13. It came to pass, Joshua was by Jericho. He lifted his eyes. He looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. The Lord appears to Joshua here and says, I've come now because this is a battle that you can't fight and that you can't win. You've arrived at Jericho. Joshua already knew the Lord. He had his Bethel. But here he is at Jericho and no chance of victory. And the Lord shows up and says, I have to fight this battle for you. See, it's Bethel where we realize how much we need. It's at Bethel where we realize who God is and that he's real. But it's at Jericho where we realize how much we need him. How many things that if he doesn't do, it can't be done. There is no life beyond the grave at Jericho unless God provides that life beyond the grave. This grave is the first of many Jerichos. It's the most important Jericho. It's the one where we go from death into life. See, usually what happens is when you see him at Bethel and we realize that he's real, we start trying to find ways to get to that life on the other side, but we'll go any route but through the grave. Well, what if I just go to church? Or what if I just become spiritual? What if I just talk to people about God? And what if I just believe that what the Bible says is true? He says, no, it's a narrow road. It's got to come through the grave. You've got to die. It's a huge Jericho. There's no other hope for you. If we don't go from Bethel to Jericho, bow down before Jesus like Joshua did, where he just kneeled before him in his presence, we die. we don't get to life after death. There's another line in one of those Bethel worship songs that says, the same song, there's no wall you won't kick down coming after me. It's like the Lord says, look, there's going to be Jericho after Jericho, but I'll come and find you and I'll knock those walls down. We will continue this journey. We will continue to do things that you cannot do on your own. I think one of the most dangerous things that happens to us as Christians is after we have that Bethel moment and we get through the Jericho, we go through the grave and we're raised in newness of life, that we kind of feel like we can make it from there. Like we can do this thing. My experience has been there's just a ton of things that there's no hope for me if God doesn't do it. So in the story, you've been to and through Bethel. You've been to and through Jericho. We feel like we've made it. That's got to be it. Nope. Elijah says to Elisha, we still have further to go. In 2 Kings 2:6, Lord sent me onto the Jordan. And Elisha said, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I won't leave you. The two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of prophets stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, was divided this way and that way, and the two of them crossed over. The Jordan is the place of baptism. It's not enough to meet Jesus. It's not enough to come to Jericho and realize how helpless you are without him. Even if you let him deal with your sin and death, you just stay here. Baptism is so, so important. I believe Jesus is calling us to be baptized. It's like when the children of Israel, they got their freedom, they came out of Egypt, and then they had to go through the Red Sea, this baptism, right? Here with Elijah and Elisha, it's how we come out of the grave and really begin living beyond the grave. To and through Bethel, Jericho, and the Jordan. I think many of us, when we look at why people don't want to follow us or why evangelism is maybe difficult for us, people don't want to follow us because we look sometimes like half dead, half resurrected mummies and zombies walking around talking about the love of God, right? Like you had the Bethel moment where you encountered God, and that's kind of like what worship was this morning. And then you came and whatever it took to get into the grave and you just, God, I give my life to you and I love you. But when we walk without baptism, what ends up happening is we're like mummified walking around, half dead, half alive, right? We've been saved, but so many other things are still like part of us. And then we tell people, God loves you and he's so good. They're like, you look like crazy. I don't want to be like you. I see those movies, The Living Dead and The Half Dead. I don't watch that kind of stuff, but that's not what it's supposed to be like. Baptism. Matthew 3:13, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. Jesus answered and said, and permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. He allowed him, and when he had been baptized, Jesus came immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Even our Lord is baptized. And this is what the experience is supposed to be like for us in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, this casket? Therefore, we're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. We should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. If we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. When I look at the church, I believe so many of us need to be spiritually baptized. And I believe that we'll be able to run with great joy towards physical baptism. I've seen this church and I've seen you guys do baptism. And in our church, the great revelation this year has been surrounding baptism. Just recently, we started courses and classes. I saw that you guys have classes going on and people being baptized. And we're watching new people who are getting saved be baptized. And maybe through some of the things that we're learning and wrestling with, old people who have been in the church for a while are saying, look, I want to be baptized. There's something to this. And people who have been baptized already are coming and saying, you know, the things that I'm learning, my baptism was really physical more than it was spiritual. And they're engaging in that again. I believe that it's kind of become an optional future ceremony for the Christian, when God really established it as like the backside of the same coin of salvation, right? Like baptism is not, you have the Bethel, then you have this Jericho, and you get saved, and then you get from here, you're just like, well, maybe I'll get baptized, or maybe I'll think about it. It's supposed to be like just that other half, like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, right? He asked him, do you believe? Yes, I believe. I see water. Let's get baptized. There's something important that happens in that place that allows you to really live beyond the grave the way that we're supposed to live, empowered to do some of these things. We shouldn't even want a Christianity that doesn't have baptism with it. C.S. Lewis, again, he said, you know, in line with what he said, baptism is like the expression and completion of our salvation, enabling you to fully enjoy your salvation. I think we just have to go all in, be fully submerged, come up loose of our grave clothes, right? That's been the challenge for me after 9 years. This church, we were part of your celebration of 50 years of all the things that God has done here. When I look back at the nine-year mark, God has saved people and God has done amazing things. And it's just, God's just God. But when you really look at it, the people who do not go all in, they're saved and they're going to heaven. But it's just this casket. It's like they can't get out of it. And we can't get over things, and we can't get through things. And there's certain Jerichos that are going to exist in our lives that God has to continue to do, but some of them are things that we're carrying with us that should have been left in the grave through baptism. So I'm going to close with this. Elijah and Elisha, they've been to and through Bethel. They've been to and through Jericho. They've been to and through the Jordan, right? 2 Kings 2:11 says, then it happened, right? Then it happened as they continued on and talked. Suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah wanted to remind Elisha that the journey with God is about going to and through Bethel, to and through Jericho, and to and through the Jordan. He gives us kind of like a blueprint for what this life is really supposed to be like individually on that journey. And what you saw at the end of that is he doesn't die another physical death, right? He already started that living beyond the grave here, and he's taken by a whirlwind back up into heaven. He says, here's the blueprint, young man. He leaves Elijah and says, this is what you got to do. Go back to Bethel. Go to and through Jericho. Go to and through the Jordan and tell others how to do this. They had to really live beyond the grave. It's not enough just to know who he is, and it's not enough to overcome sin and death by giving your life to him. Jesus says, go and make disciples and baptize them. That's where the power is in our lives. To live beyond the grave. In regards to evangelism, he turned the whole nation of Israel back to God when they were further than they ever been. John the Baptist does the same thing. I think if we focus ourselves and on our journey, the results will overflow, and we'll be able to take other people and walk them down that road, walk them through this Bethel experience. I know for us, it's so easy to get excited when somebody gives their life to the Lord. In a church like ours, it's like, I'm sure it's the same here. Like, somebody gets saved, that's a big deal. Maybe we get a little numb to it, right? Oh, yeah, that's, praise the Lord, another salvation today. No, it's like the most important thing that's ever happened. So when somebody gets saved in our church, it's almost like, we're so excited for them that we don't really press in about what God has done in this salvation, in this Jericho moment, not just knowing who he is and feeling his presence and saying, oh God, you walk into a church, like I said, I was crying. And I'm not much of a crier, but God, when he does that, it just reminds me how good he is and how much he loves me, just breaks me emotionally. But a lot of people will do that because you've never been in the presence of God before. You'll come into a church and you're like, oh my God, it's the house of God. He's real. Like, this is amazing. This is special. And they just want to be a part of that. But all they've had is a Bethel experience. Just like Bethel and Reading. I don't know how their church is. Praise God for them. But you know what I mean? Like, we can just put on YouTube and you can have the experience. We have to be able to lead them like Elijah did with Elisha to the grave. There's no other way. Like, this is a Jericho. You can't do this on your own. You're never going to be good enough. There's no hope for you. There's no help for you. It's only in Jesus. You've got to come here. instead of just enjoying this Bethel experience. And then even still from there, I had a tendency, especially early on in my ministry, we tried to love people they wanted the way that we thought they wanted to be loved, and lead people in a way that we thought would be helpful and encouraging to them, maybe how we wanted to feel. But more and more we've learned that we've got to love them the way that God wants them to be loved. And we've got to tell them the truth. Like, if you're here and you ain't baptized, you need to be baptized. If you're here and your Christianity is amazing in this place and then you walk out and it's not the same, you got to be baptized. If you're here and you still have grave clothes on and everybody knows exactly where to find you, that, like, they're amazing in the church, but they're not out there, you got to be baptized. You got to get that stuff off of you and go all in with God and leave whatever it is behind us. This church, I know, does a great job in a lot of these areas, which is why I said it's, even in the beginning, it's hard to talk to you about some of these things where I come in here and I say, God, we got to do whatever they're doing, whatever they've tapped into, we got to do that. But I felt strongly that this is what God wanted me to share. Matter of fact, if the worship team could come, that we're in one of these places this morning. It don't matter if you've been saved for 20 or 40 years or if you are unsaved this morning. Every single one of us is on a journey and we're in one of these places where God is making himself real. This Bethel experience of, man, it's a house of God. The living God would come down into this warehouse in Brea. Sounds different because our warehouse is smaller, like saying it here. But it's a warehouse. But the living God, like Jacob sleeping on a rock and wakes up and says, it's here. This is the place. This is Bethel. God's met a lot of you here and revealed himself to a lot of you here. And to think that he would do that is amazing.